Hallelujah. Blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for joy today. We thank you, Father, for all that you are to us, Lord. Thy grace, thy mercy, thy loving kindness, and most of all, Lord, because of that, you sent your only begotten Son to become an propitiation for sin, to be a Savior for us all. We thank you, Father. We thank you. We bless the holy name, for thou art truly worthy of praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you are to us too, Lord. As we gather now, Father, around thy word, we ask that, Lord, your presence be here to break it down to us. And may, like the song we just sung, Lord, you stay with us while we are in this time in the green pasture, in the garden, to be with you. Speak to us, Lord. Break it down, thy word, and feed us, Lord. And make us to see, Lord, cause us to see the great love that you have for us and what you did have to go through, Lord, and just to pay the price for us. Be blessed in our Father. Ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yeah, we are going to end it today, our series on the cross from Gethsemane to Calvary. And I pray that, you know, the series has become a blessing to you, because my intention was to get you to really know the pain and the suffering that Jesus Christ went through. And I said this many times, a lot of Christians don't have that special relationship, the experience, the intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they say, oh yes, I know, you know, that Jesus died for my sin, because somebody brought the gospel to me and said, the Bible said, I'm a sinner, and the wages of sin is death, and I need the Savior. Well, I thank God that he gave me Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm a Christian. And that's about it. And many of them don't have the experience of being born again. And even though there are many who are experienced being born again, never have the experience of having that intimacy, that relationship with Jesus Christ, in what he went through, all the pain and the suffering, just for you. And all that we have studied the last 4 weeks now, I think today is the fifth, to end it all, in the book of Psalms. Practically a lot of places, you know, in the Psalm, they were singing about the Lord God Almighty and the praises to him. And many of the songs, or psalms, spiritual song that is, they are prophetic. They speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as King David, who wrote so many psalms because of his experience as a young boy, going out there in the field, looking after the father's sheep, all being alone there with his harp, composing all this song as a young man, singing praises to the Lord. And that relationship he had with Yahweh give him the strength, whether when the lion came to steal the sheep, he went after them. Well, he went after the lion and killed it, or the bear, whatever. So that experience that he had with the Father made him to realize who the Father is to him. And so much so that when Goliath came to challenge the army of Israel, and he took the courage, said, I'll fight him, because that's a filthy Philistine who come against the children of Israel, but I'll go against him in the name of the Lord. So David had experience in the Psalms that we have touched on last week. Psalm 22. We're going to go through what's left in chapters 22, then 23, and then 24. For these are the three Psalms that deal with his experience, or we always call it the cross. The experience of facing that cross. When you talk about the cross, in those days, the Bible says, "Cursed is the man who hangs upon the tree." That's the cross. And you know, these three Psalms here talk about his suffering and then who he is to us. And then the last of that Psalm, Psalms 24, talk about the King of Glory. Now we know that all these Psalms here, especially 22, many of the verses here were fulfilled by Christ on his journey to the cross or to Calvary. Right. So now, let's go to where we left off. Let's go to Psalms 22. And we left off last week. But let's just recap a little from verse 9. "For thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Now this, even as I said, as King David, though he wrote these songs about his own experience, but the Spirit of the Lord that is upon him in composing this song was not just about himself. He was reflecting upon the one who was to be the King of Israel, sitting upon the throne of David. And King David was a type of Jesus Christ as a righteous king, a king of glory. So, in looking at this, don't just think about King David's experience. Think about as Jesus Christ, or the prophecy, or the Spirit of Christ speaking through King David in this song. So now in verse 9 it says, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." He was talking about the experience as a child. You know how Jesus came when he was born, or when he was in mother's, Mary's womb. You know, news surely would be spreading around, you know, to find a woman who is not yet married is pregnant. And that's why when Joseph found that she was pregnant, he wanted to put her away privately, you know, until the Holy Spirit and the angel came and talked to Joseph that that which was in Mary was of the Lord, you know. And as the story goes, as we know, Joseph took her and married her. Otherwise, there would be a lot of different story. And also, after that Jesus was born, you know how that Herod wanted to kill or get rid of the Messiah, a king that's supposed to come. Herod was also a king of the Jew himself. He wanted to rule over them, you see. So, he said over next then, verse 10, "I was cast upon thee from the womb, thou art my God from my mother's belly." Oh yes, of course. "Thou art my God from my mother's belly." You know, before we were born, let's put it this way. If you are called of God, if you are chosen of God, before you are born, you know that God will be your God. Yahweh will be your God. Because you are ordained by him to know him. "No man come unto the Father but by me," Jesus said. But yet the Old Testament said, you know, as Paul said, we are foreknown. We are already known by God. But he chose us before the foundation of the world. Right? So nobody can come to the Father but to Jesus, and only those who are chosen will come to know the Lord. Amen. All right. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Which is so true, because Jesus grew up with a lot of enemy round about. They're ready to destroy him. And that's how Satan would use Herod to try to destroy the baby Jesus. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Now here we are looking at history here, and the way that this particular expressions, you know, many times we find very hard to understand for many people. But cross reference here and there in the Bible, because as you know, scripture interprets scripture. Alright, somebody read the book of Amos, chapter 4, verse 1. Whoever finds any way, read it. Amos, chapter 4, verse 1. Now this is a Bible study time, and this is not just a preaching thing, but I want you to know the Bible, I want you to know your Bible well. Alright, Amos chapter 4, verse 1. About King,
sorry. Hear this word, ye king of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink.
Right. Now, you can see here in Amos, you know, you bull of Bashan, you cow, you king, you kind, you know what I mean? Kind means the cow. But the word cow doesn't necessarily mean cow in itself. It's an expression. And here, of course, in the book of Psalms, it says many bulls, or the bulls of Bashan. But the word bulls is not in the original, you don't find the word in Hebrew. Okay? You find it in the Bible as italic, so it is not there. But they add to it because that is what it means. Bull or cow. Now, Bashan is where we have the tip of Syria today. Bashan is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Alright, in the area where Gad, the tribe of Gad would be, and Manasseh, I believe, is also there. Now, when you talk about the bull of Bashan, you're talking about people who are big size, bullies, bulky, body, you know, that kind of a character. Alright, who's really always trying to fight. So he says here, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bull of Bashan have beset me around. So in reference to this, in the song that's being sung here, the reference to this bull, or this bull of Bashan, have compassed me, are those religious Pharisees. And you know that in Israel, as far as Israel is concerned, nothing to do with Romans. You know, the people that rules Israel are usually the religious people. They dictate, you know, their life for the children of Israel, because Israel is supposed to be a religious people. God called them, God separated them from the world. And they have their prophets, they have their priests. You got it? So, of course, when there's no prophet, the priests are the ones to bring the light, the fruit, and so on. You see. And so then, of course, here, you can see when Jesus came on the scene, start preaching, you get these religious people, the Pharisees, Sadducees, coming against him. Verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths in a reveling and roaring lion. Well, this, you can actually see the prophecy being fulfilled when Jesus was taken. They mocked him, they beat him with a rod, and when he was crucified, they looked upon him with their mouth, looking at him, you know, and were sort of snaring him, making fun of him. This being fulfilled. Verse 14. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowel. I'm poured out like water. This was the time when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he went there, You know how he prayed? How did he sweat? And his heart was beating, and he was going through a crisis, he was going through a stress. And an innocent man, a real man, natural, of flesh and blood. Right? Now I said this, don't think about Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Don't think about him as being the Son of God. When he was on earth, think about him. That's the problem with a lot of religious people in Christianity. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. Who is Jesus? He's God. When he was ministering the word of God, who was he? He's Son of God. He's God. You know, the other thing about him being God, so he's easy for people. So that's what Jesus Christ went through all this suffering, very easy for him because he's God. But if it's not so easy for him, then why does he groan? Why does he groan? Why does he cry out to God? Father, if it's possible, remove this cup. And he was sweating. His water was pouring out from him. And he was so stressed out, going through this crisis, not wanting to die. Let me ask you a question. I said, I just ask people. Do you want to die? How many of you? In your own good common sense, do you want to die? Maybe if you already got cancer, you think I want you to die. But otherwise, you're a healthy person. Yeah. If you're healthy, young man, Jesus was only 33 years old around this time. Young, isn't it? Do you think if you're around the age, do you want to die? Come on. Nobody wants to die. He's so natural. He feels the whole thing as being a human. But he's God. Come on. Don't come and tell me like that. Don't talk to me like that. You know what I'm saying? The problem is that we don't see Jesus Christ, the human side of him, all the time. We always see him as He's God. And people can't differentiate. Huh? When people talk like that, He's God, don't realize that he was just a vessel, a human vessel, a sinless human vessel. And the Word of God indwelled in him. That's it. But you want to say, it's God. Let me say this to you right now. Now, all those of us who are born again. Now, are you born again? Are you? If you are born again, do you have the Holy Spirit? Alright, you have the Holy Spirit. So, as Bob Campbell put it, you are little gods, right? Correct. So, what is the difference between you and Christ? What's the difference between you and Jesus? Oh, he is sinless. Of course we know he is sinless. He's the Son of God. But what about you? Are you not Son of God? Are you not daughters of God? Huh? So if you feel the pain as human, think about him. And you are not clean. Because you and I, we were sinners. And coming to receive the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was pure, never touched by sin. Now having to face sin. Sin coming upon him, not just one, not two, but the whole world. So that's why I want to say, I want you to experience and understand that the very nature of how Christ, the feeling, the very passion he had to go through. The pain. You understand? So he said, I pour out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it melted in the midst of my bowel. So now, you know what dehydration is? How does it affect a person? He was at the garden praying, and all this You know, I don't know how long that was before, you know, he was arrested. Praying 3 times. I know he's how long he prayed and sweating. Sweat, the Bible said, sweat came out through the pores and blood came along with it. Huh? Just think, you know, sweating blood. That showed the stress that he was going through. Heart beating so hard, hypertension is increasing, you know, the tension is increasing, blood pressure increases. Capillaries are breaking up under the skin surface. And he was sweating, praying. You know, many times when we pray, we don't sweat actually, unless you are going through a desperation for something. Right? So just remember, I don't know, the Bible said that. Now, whoever wrote, I mean, those, or the apostle who wrote those gospels, they must have seen Jesus when Jesus came and woke them up and said, "Why are you sleeping? You can't even pray 1 hour with me." They could have seen his hand. Blood was on his hand. And probably blood on his face and neck, perhaps. They could see. And when you get dehydrated, when you pray so hard, he was the King David in this song of the Spirit of Christ in him said that he said, "All my bones are out of joint." When you are dehydrated, everything, you know, start to fall apart. And it's bowels. And you're going through this, you make you sick. How many of you ever realized that when you're going through some stress, like for example, you fail an exam, or you lost $1,000 because you're careless? You know, your whole body all went, you know, you all know what I'm saying? The whole system in the body go haywire. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleft to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. My strength is a potsherd. It's like a broken piece of clay, a broken piece of pot that is broken and dried up. And one of the Bible says in the book of Isaiah how that, you know, by his stripes you are healed, and how that Jesus Christ was beaten up, and the suffering that he'd been through. Yeah. All these were fulfilled, you know, in Christ Jesus. Next verse 16. "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hand and my feet." For dogs have compassed me. Who are the dogs? The dogs have compassed me. I mean, you should know by now, if you know your Bible, who are the dogs? Figure of speech. Who? Come on. Respond. If you have been a Christian for 10 years, you should know this. Even if you are 5 years, you should have known this. If you are 20 years, 30 years, you still do not know, I pity you. Because it means you don't learn. When the Bible says without our doubts, what does it mean? Remember what a woman that came to Jesus Christ, a man, the woman come to Jesus Christ for healing? Jesus Christ says, "No, it is not meet for me to give it to the dogs." And what did she say? What did she say to Jesus? "Even the dog pick up the crumb under the master's table." Right? What did Jesus Christ call her? A dog. If I call you a dog, you are a dog, you are a dog. Brother Cuddy, you are a dog. Yeah. Sister Lucia, you are the dog. Every one of us here are dogs. What does it mean? It means that we are Gentiles. We are outcasts. We have nothing to do with Israel. That's why Paul talked about the mystery of Christ. How that God has broken down the wall of partition, separating Israel from the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, Israel said, "You, it is in the Bible, my people, you are my people, people who are called by my name." That's why Israel has the word E-L at the Bible. Right? Prince of God. The nation of the Prince of God. Who is the Prince of God? Israel was a type of the name that reflects Jesus Christ, who was the Prince of God. Or the, you know what I mean? King of God. You see? So we are dogs. But as Paul said, God has blinded the eyes of the children of Israel for the moment, and turned to the Gentile to get a people for his name's sake. And Paul said, God has broken down the wall. Now become one household. Right? So, since we are now one household with Israel, we are no longer dogs. Except for those who are not born again, they are the dogs. By this time here, Jesus said, here in the Spirit of Christ will say, my strength is dried up like a cracked piece of clay pot. My tongue's clapped to my jaw, and thou had brought me into the dance of death. And he was there in Calvary, and then said, the dog have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they have pierced my hand and my feet. They nailed him to the cross. Right. Think about it. You see, he didn't say the Jew crucified him. He said the dogs did. So who killed Jesus? That's the question they always have. Who killed Jesus? The Pharisees, the Jew. That's why, Luther had a problem with that. Who killed Jesus? It's the Roman. Yes. Who killed Jesus? No, it's you, it's me. We all killed Jesus, really? Yeah, we killed Jesus because Jesus died for us. That's traditional way of saying it. We all killed Jesus. No, we all didn't kill Jesus. We crucify him. No, we didn't. But sometimes denomination preacher and the money, they want to make you feel guilty. You crucify him, That's why he have to come and die for you. Because you are a sinner. What did Jesus say? I came to lay down my life. Who killed him then? So I came to lay down my life. But in order to have laid out his life, he has to fulfill prophecy. And in fulfilled prophecy, it's a Jew that rejected him. But the Jew did not nail him to the cross. It was the dog that nailed him to the cross. So interesting, the part that each people played. Remember I talked about, if you look at the Bible, God knows everything from the beginning, right? Before you were born, and God even knows when you get out of this church after the service what you will be doing. He knows. Because if he knows the number of the hair on your head. If you ask me to count the number, to count your hair, it will take me how many hours to count it? I might not even get the right number. But God knows the number of hairs on your head. So he knows everything. You know what's going to do, what's going to be? Interesting. Because we make our choice, but God knows the choice you're going to make. But the most important thing, as the Bible teaches us, even in the life of Christ is that we make the choice to fulfill the will of God. And so he made this choice to fulfill the will of God. All of these were written of prophecy ahead. The Spirit of Christ, when we say about the Spirit of Christ, we're talking about the Spirit of the Anointed One. Right? Prophesying in songs. So everybody plays a part. And I said, when you have a part to play in this life, play your part well. Play your part well as a Christian. Verse 17. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. I may tell all my bones. You know, when Jesus was hanging upon the cross. Like that. You know, there were two thieves around him. Beside him. They look okay. Because the Bible said Jesus died at 3 p.m. hanging upon the cross for 6 hours, from 9 a.m. And then he gave up the ghost 6 hours later. But the thief, they're still alive, right? So this is why the soldier had to break the leg, because they have to, the Jews do not want to see it. People crucified when it comes. You know, the Passover. So they came and break the leg of the soldier, so there's no support, so they'll be hanging like this. The whole weight pull down and they suffocate. Now I don't know how many of you really experience that. When you hang upon a bar, after a while you feel, say, oh, my arms are weak, right? And no, may not be your arm that is weak, because you can't hardly breathe. To hold it. Huh? Now, what Jesus gave up the ghost already 6 hours after he was on the cross. How come? So soon, so fast. And us believe that those two thieves, they were not so mistreated as Jesus was. He was given 40 stripes, remember? There's a maximum stripe given to a criminal, real bad criminal. I don't know how did they arrive at that, to give him 40 stripes? And those stripes, they call it cat or nine tails today, because then they give it. It's a whip. They have three letters, strips out, way out, and at the end of each of those leather strip are three tiny hooks. So they all get a knife. And when they whip, I mean, they're not just like that, whip. But they whip and they pull. They whip and they pull. They whip and they pull. Now, here in Singapore we have the rod, right? When a person gets, say, 6 strokes of the rattan, he wasn't given 6 at one time, you know. Because it's so painful, the person can collapse. But Jesus received 40 stripes at one time. Think about it. Look at the back of Christ. Now, yet I've seen the movie called The Passion. When I saw it, I said, "What? That wasn't so bad." Because the reality of that is worse than what you see. The whole thing was ripped up. Skin was ripped up, and there you can see the bones. You can see the sinews. Blood just oozing out. From shoulder to the back, lower back. Not only that, they forced a crown of thorns on his head, piercing it. And this area, try to pierce that where the eyebrow is. You know how painful that is? And those thorns, it's about an inch long thorns. Not only that, they hit him on the head, didn't they? And mock him. and ask him to carry the cross. With your back all cut up, how can he carry that cross? But they forced him to carry it, and they carry it until halfway somewhere. You know the place what is commonly called today Via Dolorosa. He collapsed. And he had to get someone called Simon of Canaanite to come and carry it for him. Yeah. Think. That wasn't the cross that Jesus carried. That's a literal cross, but he carried a spiritual cross. And yet a little cross for you, for me. Oh, how terrible that really is. No wonder when he was nailed to the cross, they lifted up the cross, and there was a hole there in the ground. And when the cross sunk in, boom! And this must be at least 2 or 3 feet deep for that hole for the cross to be stable. So when your arms are already nailed to the cross, and when you brush him up and he went down, boom! How do you think that feels? How do you think that would feel? He jerked up everything. And he already had, he was so bad, his bruise at the back. And he stand there all he can. But he's weakening. He's being pulled. And then he said this. I may count all my bones. I can count all my bones. They look and stare back at me. Because he was already dried up. He was sort of under that stress and that tension in the Garden of Gethsemane. But the strength was then in him. Physically, there's a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow. He's weak physically. For spiritual, he is strength. Do you know? People say that when you are strong because you're physically strong is one thing. If you don't want to face death, a lot of physical strong men, they're crying like a baby. I don't want to die! I don't want to die! And Christ faced death. We strengthen him because the word of God was fulfilled. Huh? Where do you get the joy of the Lord? They say the joy of the Lord is my strength. But where do you get the joy of the Lord? Jesus Christ had the joy of the Lord. That's why he was his strength. The joy of the Lord was in him. But where did he get the joy? He got the joy because he was fulfilling the word of God. That's what it is. When we fulfill the word of God, that's joy. When I witness to someone about the word, there's joy. Huh? And he said, they parted my garment among them and cast lot upon my vesture. The one piece of garment, the purple robe. I don't remember who made it for him. Probably Martha, Mary. Oh, there's one who loved him. The purple robe. And it was so expensive, a purple robe fit for a king. Why was it so special? Because the purple robe had no sin. It was special woven without sin. I mean, every one of us are grown, you all have a sin, right? Right? Your bed should all have a sin. Is that right? His upper room had no sin. Sins. Especially a woman. Wow. So much so that the soldier at the cross. How many soldiers were there? Casting lot for that piece of garment. How many? Come on. God said it. Oh, you do not know. Come on, are you a Bible study? And so I said, get interested in your Bible. There are four of them. If you don't remember, let me recite it for you. Upon the cross of Calvary, there are seven sayings of Christ, right? Seven sayings. It's seven sentences. And I don't within that period of 6 hours. He say one, after that, he say another one, all together by the time he died, they are all seven sayings. Perfection. 6 hours, he died on the cross. You're hanging on the cross for 6 hours. Right? Can you remember that? Five what? Five wounds he bore. Are there no five? Are there no five? One, two, three, four. Where is the fifth one? Let me pierce him. All these are pierced wounds. Four soldiers at the foot of the cross casting lot for that one piece of garment. Three crosses, two thieves, one savior in the midst. Remember that. Seven saying of Christ upon the cross. 6 hours he bears suffering for man. Five wounds he bore. Four soldiers casting lot for one piece of garment. Three crosses, two thieves, and one savior in the midst. So you need to remember. When you survey the scene, you are there. You should be able to see all this. That's why they do not want to cut the purple robe into four pieces. Just cast lot to see who gets it. Huh? Caesar, paper, stone, Caesar, paper, stone. Well, however they play it, I have no idea. But they cast stones and draw lots, some sort like that. But he not, but be not thou far from me, O Yahweh. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Jesus Christ was calling out to the Lord. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup. Three times he prayed, the Father never said a word. Because the Father in heaven was already suffering along with him. Looking down and see that the Son had to go through that. Does God ever change his mind about his word? Does God ever change his mind about his word? Oh yes, because Hezekiah, God said he would die, but he extended his life. Right? People say, yeah, he changed his mind about his word. But you see, there are two kinds of will in God's life. The perfect will and the permissive will. You will grant it. But that which was prophesied of Christ, the Messiah, there was a perfect will that must be fulfilled. There's no turning back. Your life, my life, every one of us sitting here today call yourself Christian. But you are a child of God. Would you turn back? Will you reject him? Remember the song we sing, don't look back from where you came? And many in the end time message have turned back from where they came and went back straight to the vomiting. The dog has turned back to his own vomit. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dove. Be not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dark, my life. The word my darling is an expression. My darling from the power of the dark. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast hurt me from the horns of the unicorn. That unicorn, that's a King James time, and there's a lot of dragon thing, you know, which is not so badly translated. The word dragon, not just saying it's dragon, because back then, King James time, you have already all those mythology. It's a serpent. But here, the unicorn, they don't exist. It's a bad translation. It just means, actually, it means wild bulls. Wild bulls. Alright. From the deliver, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. You know, they are trusting this bull, this religious big guy. The power, the authority. People misuse the power, so to speak. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise you. Oh, that's very nice. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That is Christ speaking. Don't just think about King David here. Think about the King of Kings speaking. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. My people, my brother, my people, especially the disciples that follow him. When Jesus Christ declared the name of God to children of Israel. In the midst of the congregation will I praise you. But he has a congregation of 12, so to speak. But he went around, of course, preaching. Ye that fear the Lord, ye that fear Yahweh, praise him. All you, the seed of Jacob, glorify him, fear him, let's reverend him. All you, the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, neither have he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Yahweh, the living God, never despised the poor or the sickly. When he cried unto him, he heard them. He responded. Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. You remember the song? Yeah. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Now, think about this Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ speaking. My praise comes from you in the great congregation. No, well, here we are, we praise the Lord, don't we? Yeah. Why do we praise the Lord? Our Lord Jesus, why do we praise him? It's because that praise comes from God. And we praise him, we respond to the Father. We thank him, and we praise the Lord Jesus. But it was because of the Father. I will pay my vow. I mean, I will fulfill my vow. Now remember, you make a promise, keep the promise. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord. Those that seek him, they shall praise the Lord. And when those who seek the Lord and praise the Lord, your heart will live forever. And Jesus Christ is just expressing that. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto Yahweh. Remember the word Lord here in the Bible? It's not spelled with a small letter. It's spelled all with a capital letter. Whenever you see your Bible, unless you use the terrible Bible that we have today, called God's Word and NIV, they are no good. Whenever you see in the King James Version, L-O-R-D, capital, or in capital letter, it is Yahweh. When you have a small letter, O-R-D, it means Adonai. It speaks of two different entities. Okay? Remember the Bible said, the Lord said unto my Lord, right? Sit down on my right hand. You can see that two words are different. Yahweh said unto Adonai. Yahweh was the Father. The Almighty God, Adonai, is the blesser of the earth, and that's Christ who came to bless the earth. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds and the nations shall worship before thee. That's right. And all the ends of the Mishra, all the nations far away, they will come and turn to the Lord and worship Him. For the kingdom is the Lord's. The kingdom is the Lord's. The kingdom is not Jesus. Do you remember? When Jesus came, He preached. Well, John the Baptist was preaching, you know, and He's talking about He was bringing the kingdom of heaven that is coming. When Jesus came and preached, He said, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God. Right. He was making. But here He says, for the kingdom is the Lord. It belongs to Yahweh. You and I, we are the kingdom that belongs to Yahweh. And Christ is our king. For God has set Him to be king over us. For God Himself made Him king. And when God made Jesus king, He made us also kings. He made us priests and kings. Do you see? Oh, I just love that. Jesus says, if I a grain of, unless a grain of wheat die, it will not bring for much fruit. Yeah, if you plant corn, you get corn. You plant wheat, you get wheat. You plant apple seed, you get apple tree, apple fruit. Right? Jesus was the Son of God. He laid down His life so that He may produce many sons unto God. So whatever the Father is, that's all we have. If you read my book, His inheritance in the saints. What was His inheritance in the saints? Do you still remember? Or have you forgotten? Or you forgotten? Sometimes that's what Peter talked about. Bring things to your remembrance. So what is His inheritance in the saints? What is Christ's inheritance in you? What is His inheritance? You still remember? You don't. Go read the book. You can take one home today. Or you can go to the website and read. Okay. Now verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord, and He is the governor among the nation. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him. And none can keep alive his own soul. All those that are prosperous, they are fat. Yeah. He says, they shall eat and they shall worship. They shall feast and shall rejoice before the Lord and worship. And all those that are sick, going down to the dust, going to go and dying, are sickly. They will not give alive his soul. Because God will take it. God will deal with it. God will bless them. All those that worship Him. Whether you are prosperous or not. Whether you are sickly or poor. You still will worship the Lord. They will still worship the Lord. Verse 30. A seed shall serve Him. And it shall be accounted to the Lord. For a generation. Now, in your King James Bible, I want you to look at it. And tell me, in verse 30, the word Lord, how was it spelled? Small letter. Right. Good. Because my Bible here was given to me by the publisher for free. The time when I was a Bible student, could not afford books. So I wrote to all the Bibles. Bible publication, publisher, or really a Christian book publisher. I got it when I go to the, you know, Christian book room, and just copy down the address, and then I start writing letters to them. I say I'm a Bible student, studying the Word of God, going for, you know, doing my ministry. If you have any spare books that you know you can spare me, or any Bible, you know, that you can spare, and I got this Bible. And I realized why they sent me this Bible, because it was initially a copy that has not yet been fully proofread. And there were a couple of mistakes. Missing words. And even here, the LYRD is in capital. That was not, that was wrong. You know, but I still love this Bible because it's so handy, right? Oh no, no, that's why I correct my Bible. My Bible is just like a, today it looked a bit like chop suey. You know, it's all coming apart. But that's what Bible is studying. So he says, Adonai here, a seed shall serve him, shall serve God. A seed means a descendant. From the seed of Christ come from many seeds. We are the descendant of Christ in one way, in one word. Alright? We are the descendant of Christ.
Amen.
Right? He is the seed. We are the seeds that came out from the one wheat that died, one corn, one grain that died, and bring forth much fruits. Right? A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to Adonai for a generation. You see the word Adonai, not the Father. A seed shall serve God, him, Yahweh. And it shall be accounted to Jesus for a generation. What for a generation? One generation after another. We are all worshiping the Lord, right? No worshiping God. Because Jesus said, I teach you how to pray. Our Heavenly Father, he didn't say, pray to me. Right? He always pointed to the Father. When they say, oh, you know, to call him Master, Rabbi, good Master, good Rabbi, Jesus says, there's none good but one, that's God. You understand? So because of him, a seed from him came from many seeds, a generation, a descendant of people who serve Yahweh. And he will be accounted, that means accord to the Lord what he done. That's why your legacy. You know, you see the legacy that, for example, you know, Paul's what he preached. A believer from there on, the news goes out, right? These are Paul's people. I hear Brother Abraham talk about in his visions that, you know, how that there will be a people that will stand along with him. And whoever you brought to Christ is your legacy, your, you know, according to you. That's why when we come to Lord Jesus Christ, are we going to come to him empty handed? No souls we bring to him. Are we going to bring nothing to him? You know. There shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. They shall come and they shall declare the righteousness of God. And this descendant will continue to declare to a people that is not yet born of the thing that he had done. That's why it's so good that we pass down. Psalms 23, 6 verses here, full of good things here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Who is the Lord? Yahweh. But many times we all know, we use these Psalms of David. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me down to lie down in green pasture. And so on and so on. We recite it and we think about Jesus Christ as our shepherd. But here is King David writing this song, and the Spirit of Christ is speaking. And Jesus says, my Yahweh is my shepherd. And remember when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and here came the soldier. And he even told the disciple early on that he, the Father, would smite the shepherd and scatter the sheep. Right? And God the Father did. He smite the shepherd when he came to arrest him. The disciple ran. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus Christ is saying, my Yahweh is my shepherd. I have no need. I have no lack of anything. But we always use this psalm, Jesus is my shepherd. I shall not lack. Why? We don't see it as Jesus Christ speaking. Oh yeah. People don't believe. If you ask the denomination, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. Does Jesus have a God? Huh? Does Jesus have a God? Come on. Does Jesus have a God? You've been years in it. Dear Christian, you don't even know that Jesus has a God. He worships a God. The same God we worship. You know, many Christians don't know. You're scratched away for a moment. Because they have been years in Christianity and they never really studied the Bible. They go to church. Oh, amen. Pastor, yeah, you said what is true. Yeah, I believe. Go home. Go back the next Sunday and that's about it. And I said this book. As God said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. They do not know what they worship. That's what the religious Jews are. They do not know what they worship. The question is this. As a Christian, do you know what you worship? Oh yeah, I know what I worship. Jesus Christ is my Savior. Oh yeah, there is a Father. Or there is the Holy Spirit. Blah, blah, blah. What are we confess? Do you, the question is, do you really know what you worship? It's a lot different. As I said many times, I don't want you to be religious. Religious people are useless. I always want you to be spiritual. There's a difference between a religious person and a spiritual person. There's a difference between a Christian who do not know the Bible because they don't study and a Christian who studied the Bible and know what it says. Huh? Oh yeah, but I'm a Bible student, I'm a theologian and all this thing. Really? So what? You go to Bible school, you go to a factory or seminary? Well, as Bob M. called a cemetery. It has what in the Bible always said, what's the focal? It's the focal. Right? Nothing. Outside look very nice. All white washed. But inside, put ding and spoon. That's what a sepulchre is. That's what a grave is, right? You decorate the grave very nicely, but inside there, it's just a dead man's bone. So are you religiously dead? Or on the outside, you look nice? Yeah, I go to church. Are you Christian? Yeah, praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, sister. But are you alive? Are you alive? When it comes to church, do you do it as Psalms 1:3-4 verse 2 say? What does Psalms 1:3-4 verse 2 say? Okay, right in front of you, if you don't see it, you come here, don't see it, you don't. And do you lift up your hand when you praise the Lord? No. I hardly see any of you. Hardly many of you do it. Lift up your hand. What is the importance of lifting our hands? Why do we lift our hand, praise the Lord? Because it is easy because our hand is by gravity, our hand goes down. So to raise up our hand, it's hard, isn't it? It's like lifting 50 kilo of dumbbell. Lifting our hands is a sign of surrender. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Right. And open your mouth. The Bible says shout. Lift up your voice.
Amen.
Right. You fight so hard. And so why do you have a habit? Lift your hand, rejoice and dance and move your arms. You know, you don't know how the freedom, the feeling is. In my home, when I'm alone, and when I feel a singer, I just in my room, I just praise and sing. In the toilet, I shower, I just sing. Because there is joy, the reality is there.
Amen.
So do it. You will have that reality because you go to church and go home. Every day you go through life, mundane life, this problem, that problem, the work I have to do. You go to the train station, you go to the train, you sit in the back, you see people always looking at their phone. Wow, every day you see this. Right? My goodness. And then you come and they're exhausted because our brain is absorbing all these things. It is so common. In Singapore, we don't have time to go out to the park. Even the vacation, you go out to like China, or the hill. What is the famous place in China that is hilly? What is it called? Alisan. Whatever the mountain is, or you go right to the Philippines, go to Tagaytay of the mountain, or you go to Himalayas, you are there, wherever. Who? Beautiful scenery, or busy system, Grate over there in Norway. Wow, beautiful. You know, she always take a picture when she go out walking and send it to me. See, Brother again, how beautiful this is. I said, yeah, I got it. And you go out there, you see all these people, you rejoice, right? Your mind is different. You don't see people. One group of people in the train and the bus looking at their mobile phone. And you go to a mall, you see people walking there, you see this eatery, that eatery. Oh, then it's so different. Wow. And then when you are home, at home, be free. I know you cannot go out to the train station or go into the court and say, hallelujah, everybody looking at you. Oh, you don't do that. Yeah, go home, say hallelujah, praise the Lord, and be free and dance in the rooms. Release your spirit. That's the book that Watchman Nee wrote. That's the message. So release your spirit. If the Spirit of God is in you, free, let it go. Am I stirring you up? I rejoice in the Lord. I tell you that. So then this church will be very rowdy. That's what I like. I don't want to quote a bunch of people. Okay, what we have now? The Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not lack. Now, the word shepherd means Jehovah Roi. Alright. Shepherd, guidance, want to take care, provides. Okay? I shall not want. Jehovah Jireh, you will provide everything. But I think you all know this, right? Yeah, okay. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He did not force me. You know, he took the lamb. Here, you stay here, okay? He don't need the word. He maketh me means he led me. But the word maketh in the sense, yes, as a good shepherd, as Christ would do, as we talk about being that he's our shepherd. You know, he a good shepherd is such that, you know, like King David, I mean, before he was king, he was a shepherd boy, he would go out there looking for a good pasture. And he makes sure that area, those green stuff, are okay, that there's no poison. No poison weed or whatever, you know, and it must be lush. Not trampled down by animals, by humans. And then leave the sheep in there. And then the sheep will go there and just relax, eat. Right. So that's what the Father done to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, he make me to lie down in green pasture. What? What green pasture? Now he's hanging upon the cross. Oh, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's not green pasture. That's a terrible place. But Jesus was singing of his song. They were singing a song. God was leading him to the green pasture of his word. No matter when you are dark places, a dark time, always think about the word, the food. We are eating of the fruit, that's the green pasture we are eating. We're not eating any rotten thing. When you are eating any rotten, you don't even know the word of God, that's why you're not well fed. You can't come to a place where you really don't know what to do. I've been through trial and temptation, all these things. But I always think about the word of God, and you help me through. Alright. He led me beside the still water. What is still water? You know, when you ship down the head, the water here is very still. Drink. I don't think so. Still water, stagnant water, still be so still, it means it's bad. Yeah, mosquito. If you think about still water means, that's what you mean. No, it don't mean still water. Still water is an expression. He led me beside peaceful calmness of life. That's why we have Jehovah Shalom. When things are bad in life, ugly and all this, he led me to be calm. Shalom. Still water. Quiet. Be quiet. No raging sea. No raging water. Be calm. He restored my soul. God restored his soul. Even though when you're on the cross, dying. You know. God still restored his soul. And that is Jehovah Rapha. He led me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He led me in the path of righteousness. Oh, that's righteousness. For God is righteous. Jehovah Sikkimu. Wow. Wonderful. Jesus Christ is a righteousness. Because of that, he makes us righteous. Otherwise, we will stand before God unrighteous. He makes us righteous by justification, by what he done for us on the cross. Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jesus Christ said, though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death. You know, he went through Gethsemane, he's facing death. Huh? The pain was already starting. Oh, the pain already started. You know, all the time as I remember, you know, as I said, the last day of Christ's life. Sitting at the table having the meal, the last meal with the disciple. Huh? Having washed the disciples' feet. Every one of them, all the 12 of them he washed, even Judas Iscariot. The reason why he wanted to wash them, he made to realize that he is to serve. Peter said, you know, you don't have to wash me. Jesus Christ said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Oh, okay, then wash my head and my hand and my whole body. And Jesus says, once you're washed, you're every week clean. I said, your feet. And he said, one's not clean. There's one that's not clean. He mentioned it in the way he's speaking. And it was Judas Iscariot. Yet he washed his feet. And yet, as I said, Jesus called him my friend. Went back to the table. I'm telling you, he put the basin away after washing all the supper's feet. Went to the table and he said, one of you will betray me. And wondering, everybody wondering who is going to betray him. He said, how long is our Lord and all this? And Judas Iscariot says, I said, Jesus said, yeah, you are. What you have to do? Do it quickly. Immediately he went. And Jesus Christ had to maintain that calmness, that still water that God has put in him. Because here now is the turmoil. Because prophecy is coming one after another. And he's going to face that the next morning. Because throughout the night, he knows he's going to be judged. Pull here and pull there. So after the supper, they sing a hymn. They sang a hymn and went down to the valley of Kidron towards Gethsemane. That's when all the pressures are coming. He went through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet Jesus said, I fear no evil. I do not fear anything that will come upon me. Because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You are my banner, my protector, Jehovah Nissi. Nissi. Suppose I American pronoun Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. Yeah, you're my banner. You know what a banner is? And while people carry the banner, whether it's a flag or whatever. And what is the banner of that Jesus is talking about? The song, remember, what is the banner of God? What does he read? What is written there? Huh? Your banner over me is love, agape. Right? That stuff, that running that stuff, you are protecting me because you love me. You will see me through. Jesus Christ, God saw Jesus cut through all this valley of shadow of death until he died. Fulfilling the scripture the way it should. Thou prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. What did Yahweh prepare for Jesus Christ? He was hanging upon the cross. The enemy was there. A table was prepared for him in the presence of his enemy. What was that? The very word of God, the very presence of God. You come here on Sunday, God has prepared a table of food before you. You are feeding upon the word of God. You are feeding upon the strength of God. You are feeling he's giving you the joy for your strength. And when you have this sort of thing, you know, you just rejoice in the word. When you study the word, the Lord is preparing a table before me. You know, when the enemy comes against you, you don't worry. The food that you eat, you are just rejoicing, knowing that God's word must be fulfilled. And Jesus went through, and God prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemy. And what was that? What Jesus was doing, what God was giving to him was that God is saying to him, my will must be done. And Jesus is fulfilling that will willingly, joyfully. How many of you here as a Christian, when you fulfill the, having, you know, walked in the Lord to fulfill the will of God, you're grumpy? Very hard, you know, Lord, this is so hard to do, that's so hard to do. We all complain about this being hard, that being hard. Isn't it true? What about this? I mean, Jesus' name. No. Lord, you, it doesn't matter, right? You know my heart. And my friend said, it doesn't matter whether you baptize you or that way because God knows your heart. You know one thing, there are some people, there are people who say God knows all things. If he knows that I'm going to heaven or going to rapture, I don't have to worry about it. I just live my life because he already predestined me to heaven. No problem. So I go out there, enjoy my life. Do this, do that, sinning away. Huh? Really? You think you know what you do not know. Do you think that because you think that God predestined you, and that you do the way that you do the thing that you want to do, that is even wicked and sinful? Right? What did Jesus say? An apple tree, or a fig tree, can it produce two kinds of fruits? One sour, one sweet. Can it? Have you ever tasted of lemon that is sweet? Its nature is sour. You will never get a sweet lemon, sweet, soury lemon. Unless, of course, somebody adulterated it for you, inject sugar water into it and say, hey, this is a sweet lemon. So, a tree is known by its fruits. Amen? And he thou anointed my head. Oh, the word here in verse 4. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. The word thou art with me is Jehovah Shammah. Alright. And then we have, thou prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. Oh, when did God anoint Jesus Christ? And think about it, the picture here, we're talking about the cross now. And Jesus Christ is singing the song, thou anointest my head with oil. When did Yahweh anointed Christ? Remember the head? When you anoint, it's always the head back. When did God anoint him? Just Because this is talking about now fulfilling all that God is to Christ, all that Yahweh is to Christ, and all that follows from chapter 22. You know, chapter 22 was what Christ went through, but here chapter 23 was like a praise that Jesus Christ gave to God for being with Him. Thou anointest my head with oil. The crown of thorns was His anointing. Everybody wants anointing that is good. Nobody wants anointing that is bad. But to Jesus Christ, the anointing of the thorn on His head is good, because He was fulfilling the will of the Father. What is good is not because God pleases you. What is good is that you please God because He pleases you to fulfill His word. Right? Like the Bible said that, for He pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Right? Yeah. So He pleased the Father to see you fulfilling His will. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what was set before Him in the presence of His enemy. Fulfilling the will of God is real joy. My cup runneth over. Jehovah, Jah. Jehovah, Mekedishkin. Yeah, He sanctified. Crown Him King, sanctify Him. Oh, how do you get sanctification? Sanctified by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and all made possible because of the blood. If it wasn't for the bloodshed, we would not be here. Because the life is given, blood is shed, the life is given, and the Spirit comes back. And He anointed us with the oil of the Holy Spirit, right? So He sanctified. God sanctified Jesus Christ through His death. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I like that. Jesus says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Remember, He's singing here, this is a song about Him being a human being, very natural, right? And not only that, but He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because of that, there will always be the seeds that belongs to Him. Right? That He reaped, that He sowed, and we are that. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of God's mercy and goodness. Sometimes when you go through a suffering, go through a sickness or whatever, we don't like it. You know, I've been dealing with my throat problem for a year now or so. It doesn't seem to go away. And it's so irritating. Every night I'm trying to sleep, I couldn't sleep, I got to cough up, and then it just irritates. In the morning, come on, I got heck. Even my wife was getting irritated by hearing me cough, you know. Because they're irritated, the thing is stuck in there, you've got to heck it out. You know. You see? I took a course of antibiotic, the doctor gave me, it doesn't work. You know, you give me this and that, suspect this and that, doesn't work. He said, your throat is so bad. I said, I know. He said, it's red and inflamed. I said, I know. What can be done? I don't know. So I leave it to the Lord. Because He is the Lord. He will provide the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. But we go through life suffering. Yes. Psalm 24, quickly we'll close with that. Right. Here is the King of Glory. Also, Psalm of David, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Yeah. Jesus said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof through King David. The world and then the dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the sea and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall ascend into the hill of Yahweh? Not Adonai. Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that have a clean hands and a pure heart. Sure, you think like we are the one who clean. But think about Jesus Christ, he's clean and pure. And he stood before the Lord always. Who have lifted up his souls unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. I mean, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity and sworn deceitfully. Now, Jesus' life was so perfect before the Lord. And that's the example he set for us. As much as we take all these psalms as being ourselves in relationship to Christ, was because, first of all, Christ had a relationship with the Father. He shall receive the blessing from Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. The God of his salvation. Yahweh is the God of his salvation. You know, who saved us? We say, Jesus. Right? I mean, that's very natural, we say. He saved us. But who is the Savior? Oh, Jesus is the Savior. But actually, the Old Testament is always projected God as the one. If God did not send Jesus Christ as the Savior, you don't have a Savior. God is the Savior. He sent his Son to make him a propitiation for sin. Got it? Verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O God of Jacob. The word O Jacob, as in, the word should be O God of Jacob. They are praising, you know, King David is writing this to praise the Lord. This is the generation of them that seek him. This is the generation of people. At that time, of course, when King David wrote this, he's talking about his people. Or at the time when Jesus got fulfilling those who follow him. And even generation of time down like us. Okay. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, O you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Oh, lift up your heads, O you gates. Even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of glory, Salah. Oh yes, lift up your head, oh you gates, oh you everlasting door. Come on, lift up your head, don't bow down, oh you mighty men, oh you authority. Chieftains, poor people, good, bad. You are God's people. Lift up your head. Gates always represent the power, as you know. And if you look at the city of Jerusalem, our new holy city, New Jerusalem, there are 12 gates, 12 foundations, right? And Jesus said, I'm the door of the sheep. And you know, in those days, you know, like today, you have sheep pens and all that, where you have corral and all sorts of things to keep the sheep in or the cattle in. And everything is locked up. But in those days, they don't have. They just put stone around it, and then the shepherd will be sleeping at the door, so that sheep don't go out, and enemy don't come in. So the shepherd says, I'm the door of the sheep. Right? And the same thing also that, you know, we are also doors, in the sense that we can open a door and give the gospel to those who have not heard. Is that alright? Yeah. And you are also, sometimes we can say you are gates as well, in the sense that, well, you know, you have the Word of God. And if you have the Word of God, you're supposed to be strong. You're supposed to know what the Bible says. And you can give it to people. Open up your gates. Open up your door. Lift up your heads and praise the Lord. Who is the King of Glory? Yahweh. Strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty and better is He. Isn't it true? Yeah, this is what the spirit of King David uttered, those songs and words, words in the songs. And yet today, who is the King of Glory to us? He said, the little boy from the carpenter's shop that grew up to be our Savior. Who is the King of Glory? Remember when Jesus died, He went down to see you. The King of Glory came, took the key from Satan and unlocked prison doors and set the captive free and make them His captive as they ascended to heaven. Those like Abraham, all the prophets of old, all the sins of all that believe in Jesus, believe in the Messiah, I mean. Again, so who's the King of Glory? From the cross, all the cross, from Gethsemane all the way to suffering, and then to Calvary, fulfilling the will of God. It was God's pleasure. Oh, think about it. It was God's pleasure to see Christ, His only begotten Son, going through all the pain. And finally, now do you understand? When Jesus Christ was on the cross, the last saying, before the last saying, before He said, "Into the hand I commit my spirit," before that, when darkness was upon the earth, from 12 p.m. to 3, tonight, from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m., the 3 hours, the darkness began to come upon the earth. And Jesus said, "Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Oh my. All the way from Gethsemane, going all the way to hanging upon the cross. And suddenly the skies have to tumble out. Like God has turned His back. Of course, there was an eclipse of the sun. It passed by for 3 hours. It's like God turning His back. His face doesn't shine upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's what Jesus cried out. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." Oh my, that was a terrible cry. Is it that God has rejected Him, forgot about Him? Why have thou forsaken me? God did not forsake Him. God cannot bear to look at those sins. Do you see what I mean? That's why sin cannot stand before God. God had to judge. For that one moment, Christ felt so hopeless. He said, "I just die. Into thy hand, Father, I commit my spirit." And He died. After all, if God has turned His back upon you, is that life worth living? Is life worth living if God rejected you? Or turned His face away from you? You are just hopeless. You are dying, right? Life is worth the living only because He lives. If He turned His face away from you, life is not worth the living. This is what happens at a cross. Father, Father, why have thou forsaken me? that one woman of darkness that came. Then Jesus said, Father, into the hand of command my spirit. It is done. It is done. The whole earthquake came. The fear in the temple rod ran in two. The soldier and cursor, oh my, this must be the Son of God. Remember? I don't know what you feel when you were there. If you were there, well, I don't know what you feel if you were there in the garden. Would it be like one of the disciples just go to sleep because they're tired? I guess so. The disciples don't even know what's going on. They have no idea prophecy was being fulfilled. But this was the journey of the Lord's last day. It was a beautiful journey for me. Without that, I won't be here. I won't be here today without that. If Jesus preached all about the gospel, preached about the goodness of God, but if this did not happen, I won't be here. You won't be here. I want you to go home. Meditate upon this event. Just the cross. Get somebody to Calvary. And feel how Jesus felt what he went through. So that you can have an appreciation, have a relationship with him. Yeah. Time and time, often again in my life, this is what I reflect upon. And I began to see more. The reality, more clearly, what he done for me. I pray it does for you. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Oh, wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Lord. We are thankful, Father, for your goodness and your mercy. That follow us all these years, Father. And the day that you reveal yourself to us as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you say as a propitiation for sin, as a Savior for us, or to redeem us, to buy us back to you. We thank you, Father. In times, O Lord, when we are quiet, in time when we spend with you, may your presence be so real to each and every one of us, Lord. And look into our hearts, Lord, and open up our mind, our spirit, to further understand, Father, your great love for us and the price our Lord Jesus Christ paid to bring us back to you, Father. We praise you, Father. We bless the holy name. Thou art worthy of praise, O Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, Lord, we bless you and praise you. Amen.